Now, speaking of family, I know, and I've already talked to a couple, that some of you may be here just because of someone else. Maybe it's your mom, right? Who's got so much power to be able to compel you to come to places like church on a Sunday morning, right? Compel, right? Always loved it. In the Marine Corps, it was you had to have mandatory fun. You had to be there, but you were going to have fun while you did it, whether you wanted to be there or not. So it's kind of like moms, right? Maybe it's your dad. Maybe he tried to convince you to come. Maybe it's your grandparents. Maybe it's a girlfriend or boyfriend, whatever. Someone invited you to join in on this space. Or maybe you came here because, hey, it's Easter. It's Resurrection Day. I'm supposed to. If I go to a church, any church, I need to go on Easter, right? Because that's what you're supposed to, quote unquote, do. Whatever your reason or experience, whether you're here because you're obligated or you're here all the time, for those who are here frequently, this morning is an invitation to do something miraculous. It's an invitation to step back into the story and experience of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. What I try to be aware of is that Jesus and his story for most of us is scattered throughout our lives in these fragmented memories. Maybe this is your experience, right? We may have heard his name on the lips of one of our grandparents in a prayer that maybe we didn't fully understand at the time. We may have been dragged to a church in a previous experience where someone stood up and they read a piece of a story that happened from his life, but it's this disconnected thing. We may have even seen an old movie or show about him. Or maybe you're like me, and one of your first encounters with Jesus was an art, ironically enough, in a relative's house. I was thinking about this week, about my grandmother's house in Georgia, a little town called McRae, Georgia, in the middle of nowhere. And I have a grandma, but I don't call her grandma because that's boring. And we call her Meemaw. Anybody have a Meemaw besides me? I'm the only Meemaw in this whole, yeah, one Meemaw? All right, one Meemaw. Yeah, two Meemaws. All right, two Meemaws. Great. All right, Meemaw's, I guess, more of a southern thing. That's fine, all right. What did y'all call your grandmother then, if it wasn't Meemaw? Nana. Nana? Granny? Granny? Mammy. Mammy? All right, how many Mammy's in here? Mammy. Oh, did I mess it up? It's French. Well, I'm definitely not going to get that right, all right? All right? Granny? Any grannies in the room? No granny, just one granny. You're the only one. Meemaw and Granny. We're just by ourselves. Oh, well, that's fine. All right. Your knee.
Knee.
Knee. All right. Okay. All right. I'm not going to ask what language that is. That's fine. All right. A who? Moon? Mooney? Wow. All right. That's a good one. You can't forget that one. Mooney. All right. Great. Of course. Awesome. So whatever you call your grandma, right? I had one. My meemaw was there, right? So I remember going to my meemaw's house, and I remember looking around when I was very little even. By the way, my meemaw's still alive. It's amazing. She's 94. She's still alive and kicking. She doesn't live in that house anymore, but the house is still there. It's in the family, so I'm able to go back. And it's just something about going back to a place from your childhood that just brings up all sorts of stuff, right? And so I remember distinctly in meemaw's house as a kid, I'd walk around, and everything was way big, right, because I was small. But I noticed I was walking around all the things on the shelves and the walls, and I remembered a few things that stood out to me this week as I was thinking back. I remembered a tiny TV, because this was before LEDs, right? This tiny TV in her kitchen. She had a kitchen with an eat-in table in it, right? And in that kitchen, she had a TV. And I would love that TV. I remember she would watch soap operas during lunch on that TV in her kitchen, right? She would turn it on. She would eat her sandwich while she was having lunch. She'd watch her soap operas. And I loved that. I didn't love the soap operas. I loved the TV, but I didn't care too much about the soap operas. But what I thought was just amazing. I thought about that, and I thought about two other things. It really came to mind. First was this, and I think we're going to have a photo here up on the screen. It was a set of praying hands on this bookshelf. Now, I couldn't quite remember exactly what it looked like, so I did my best I could with my memory, my very poor memory, of what that might look like. Maybe you've seen these. Anybody seen something like these somewhere? Maybe you have some parent or grandparent or great-grandparent that has these laying around somewhere, right? And then that's the first thing I thought of. And then the other thing that I thought of was the painting on the wall of Jesus praying. This one, something like this. There's a lot of these, right? I looked online. I was like, I can't remember exactly what this looks like. Let me find Jesus painting on the wall. I don't know what I was supposed to look up. So I looked it up, and it was like 1,000 of these paintings, right? But this is the one that I thought that was pretty close to my memory. Now, I've got other memories of that room, and I have other memories of Jesus. But these were the first two to come to mind as I was reflecting back on my life. at the time I was looking at that art, I didn't know a lot about the guy in the painting. I didn't know a lot about the hands on the bookshelf. He looked friendly, right? Can we throw that back up real quick? I'm sorry. Let me make you go back one. I apologize because that's always frustrating. Let me make you go back one to the painting, right? He looked friendly, kind of. He looked serious. He looked humble. In some way, he kind of looked strong, right, as I was reflecting on the painting. But really, that was the extent of my knowledge and understanding of who Jesus was. But as I got older, I began to learn, I began to discover a little more, but it wasn't through art that I found more of Jesus. It was through story. It was through scripture. It was through moments like even this morning where the details of his life and his person are recorded and retold in such a way where you feel like you're in the room with him in those scenes. And as I was reflecting on this, and I pray that as you're reflecting on this morning, as you step into this space and you see the pictures and you think back in your childhood, and maybe the questions that come to mind was, who really was Jesus? Who really is he? Is he just a good teacher? Was he a holy man? Someone who looked, again, really serious and really sincere about something, about what he believed? Was he a prophet? Was maybe a crazy person, right? Was he a fairy tale? And these are all great questions that we should wrestle with, because when we wrestle with these things, we understand we're wrestling with things that our lives depend on. We're wrestling with questions that our lives depend on. Now, you may not have come in with those questions, but I hope they're in your mind right now. Who is he? Who is this man in the photo? Who is this man on the picture and the painting? Who is it that I remember from childhood that I have this vague understanding of who he may be, but I don't quite maybe know? I hope you remember back to the art on your grandparents' wall or a story you heard and think over those questions. And I pray this morning we add one more question to that list, and it's, do I know him? Do I know him? These are the same questions that were being asked by those who followed him, who were the closest around him all the time, especially at the point where we re-enter the story this morning. In the events leading up to where we're going to jump into his story, we've been on this journey where he's going to a place called Jerusalem, which is the most important political and religious center of his world, and he's about to make a dramatic statement. Most assumed when he came into that city early in the week, he was going to overthrow the government. He was going to rule as a new king, but to their shock and to their dismay, he allowed himself instead to be jailed, to be put on trial for crimes that he didn't commit, and to be executed as a criminal on a cross outside of that city. By all human accounts, he had failed at the mission that he had stated he was there to do. He had come back to seek and save the lost, he had said. He had come back to establish the kingdom of heaven on earth, he said. He had come back to form and lead a new people into freedom from oppression, slavery, and even death, he said. And now himself, he's dead. The great victory that those closest to him expected turned out to be this tragic loss. And after his death, his body was taken down and was laid in a tomb with a large stone rolled in front to seal that tomb. And in the text we read Friday night together said that there were women there who were closest to him, who loved and respected him, and they watched where he was laid, and they resolved that Friday night to go back on the Sunday morning to be able to take care, to better care for the body that had been so hastily sealed away. As we open the scripture this morning to see what they found, what I want to encourage you to do is I'll encourage you to place yourself with these characters, with the women, with the men, experiencing this for the first time as they and we, prayerfully this morning, discover who Jesus really is. So if you have your Bible or Bible app, you're going to see it up on the screen as well. We're going to open to Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 9, and then we'll read the rest of this to 12, and we'll keep on going. But I want it to be a story. You're entering into a story that's more than the best movie, more than the best book you've ever read. Let's enter into it this morning. Luke 24, 1 through 9 says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. So put yourself this morning in the shoes of the women that morning. They're going on this solemn walk to care for a dead body of a man that they respected. They were prepared for this quiet day, no surprises, nothing's going to get in their way. They're just going to do a quiet work. They're just going to take that time, not just to prepare the body, but properly grieve over a loved one that they had lost. Maybe you've been there in this space today. Maybe you've been by the graveside. Maybe you've been as that person you love passes away and you have a week of preparation or a few days to prepare the body and the funeral, and you work through that process and you're working through all your emotions and all these things are coming up. You can imagine what the women are going through on Sunday morning. So they go, they're prepared to care for this loved one that they lost. But when they show up on the scene, they find something remarkable. They find that the stone that was there to guard and seal that tomb up has now been rolled away, which is incredibly remarkable considering how big that stone was, and a big problem because, hey, that was shut. They watched it be shut on Friday night. So they show up on Sunday morning. It's like, what is going on, right? And start to assume the worst. Like, what's happening here? What's going on? Someone must have maybe disrupted the gravesite, right? So they see the stone rolled away. They start thinking all these incredibly bad things. They think, well, we got to find out. So they rush in to look, hoping to still see the body, right? Maybe the stone's rolled away, but maybe the body is still there so we can still take care of him. But as they rush in, he's not there. He's not there. The text says they were perplexed. That's probably a little understated. I could imagine they would probably be pretty freaked out. What in the world is going on, right? What in the world is going on? Imagine going back, right? Go back to your experiences, and you go back to the gravesite that someone you loved was lost, and they're buried, and you know they're buried. The dirt was there, rolled away. It was rolled on top of, and you come back a couple of days later, and they're gone. The casket's gone. The body's gone, right? Whatever. It's all gone. That would be really... That'd freak me out, right? And that freaked them out, right? That freaked them out. And as they were standing there shocked and dumbfounded, like, what in the world is going on? He was here. We saw him laid here. Why is he not here? What happened? Dumbfounded, the text says, bam, right? Two guys just right in the room just show up right beside him in a way that probably, I would imagine, would have scared the mess out of him. I mean, like, literally, probably scared the mess out of him, right? But then, as they're standing there, again, just shocked and in awe, they hear the most amazing words. The two say, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's risen. Remember," and I appreciate this, this is what I want to key on right here. "Remember what he's told you. Remember what he said to you. Remember. Remember. Remember back to that artwork on the wall. Remember back to those words you heard that one time. Remember back to that story someone told you about Jesus. Remember back to that feeling that burned in your chest when you heard it. Remember there was something different about him, even if you couldn't then explain why. Remember this morning." The women remembered words that he spoke to them directly. As the two men repeat, as the angels repeat it, they're like, "That's right. I do remember he said that." They didn't remember before, right? When Friday happens, they're in shock, they're in grief, they're in dismay, and he's in the tomb, the stone's rolled over. They spend a whole day Saturday on the Sabbath, and they spend it in grief waiting for Sunday to come, but they didn't wait for something great to come. They expected to find a dead man in a tomb, right? Because they didn't remember what he had said. He had told them, "I'm going to die. I'm going to be laid in a tomb. I'm going to rise again on the third day." They didn't remember until they were told, "Remember." And it popped. It popped in their mind. Now, seeing the empty tomb, they're being reminded by the angels, they remember. See, there'll be times in your life, maybe even today, where you'll hear the word of God speaking over your life, but you won't yet have seen what was promised come to pass. Because sometimes the promises of God are too big for us to understand. right? We hear them, we think, oh, I believe and trust in you, Jesus. But then life takes a turn for the worse, and you're like, well, that sounded good at the time, but that can't be what's going to happen now because I'm so far removed from when I remember hearing him say it the first time. There's going to be times in your life where you remember a promise that hasn't yet come to pass, but then someday something's going to happen that can only be described in your life as coming from God, and you'll be brought back to a verse that you've heard. You'll be brought back maybe to a church service. You'll be brought back to that artwork. You were brought back to something, and you will then all click and say, oh, that's what he meant. That's who he is. I didn't understand at the moment, but I do now. I remember. I remember. I remember he's not a dead man in a tomb. He's not just a good moral teacher that promoted peace. He was dead, but now he's alive. He's risen from the grave just as he said that he would. It all starts coming together for the ladies. And when it hits, here's the thing about the promises and the fulfillment of promises of Jesus in your life. When they hit, it's hard to sit still. You want to know why I'm moving around so much this morning? You want to know why I bang the cajon so loud in the morning? You know why I want to just praise God? Friday night, we were praising Jesus. We're going to sing two more songs at the end. We were singing King of Kings. I said, there's nothing more important than praising our King of the universe who loved us enough to die for us. Why I praise and get loud and crazy for Jesus was because I know who he is. So it all starts coming together. The ladies can't sit still. They can't keep it to themselves. The angels don't have to tell them, oh, make sure you go tell somebody else. They already do. They jump up. They run on their own. They can't keep from going. And they go into the room where the rest of the disciples were. It's verse 10. It says, now it was Mary Magdalene. I want to tell you, Luke makes a point to make sure you know who these people are for a variety of reasons. But one here, because he wants to make sure you know that these people were with Jesus the whole time. So it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them, to the rest of the people in the room, an idle tale. And they didn't believe them. But Peter rose and he ran to the tomb and he stooped and looked in it and he saw the linen cloth by themselves. And then he went home marveling at what had happened. Here's an easier scene, I think, for us to digest. If someone you knew died, and you saw them buried, and then your mom went to visit the graveside the next day, and then came running back home hysterical, saying, the body's gone, right? It's not there. And said that, hey, I've seen two people who said they got up and they walked out, right? I think, and I ask you, would you believe her? You can talk out loud. Okay, your mom went to the graveside. The body's not there. Two men appeared to him. Would you believe your mom? Okay, thank you. All right. All you moms, I'm sorry. You're just not, that's not going to happen, all right? I'm not believing you that happened. This is not going to happen. No, you might take her to the hospital to get her checked out, but you're not believing her, right? So everyone back at the house didn't believe the ladies either, obviously. Now, these are respected women. That's why Luke points this out in the text. They're not prone to lies or hysteria, but this is still too much. This doesn't happen. This doesn't happen. So they brush it off. What's remarkable to me, though, in this is that the tomb can't be that far away. We don't know. It doesn't say exactly how far it is. It really doesn't matter. In Luke's narrative, it doesn't say how far for a reason. But we know that it's not that far away. The ladies have walked there this morning. They've came back. It's got to be within a walking distance. And yet the people in the room didn't even bother to go and check and see what they said was right or not. Interesting. How many times have you sat in on a Sunday service? Maybe you've heard someone say that Jesus died and rose again, and you just brush it off. Obviously, these people are crazy. Obviously. Sure, they're nice and all, but they might as well have just said that Santa Claus was real. That's what you're thinking. It's easy, so easy to be the skeptic, especially these days when it's harder each moment to separate truth from fiction. And many who hear the resurrection of Jesus do just that. They're just like the women and the men in the room. It's a story that's really too big to believe. But Peter hears Jesus' closest follower, the one that was stuck through him through thick and thin. He decides, hey, I got to at least check it out. In a world full of skeptics, be a Peter. Be Peter. The very least you can do when you have a claim that seems too good to be true is to at least investigate it to see if it's true or not. Because if this one is, if Jesus literally rose from the grave, it carries massive implications that changes every single facet of your entire life. Not part, not a Sunday morning experience. Every single piece of you is changed in the resurrection. Be a Peter. Be a skeptic. I love skeptics. I'm skeptical of lots of things. But be a skeptic that researches, that investigates, that looks into and is receptive to understanding what you find when you get there. Peter, though, as he does great, he runs to the tomb. That's a great start. He investigates, but he doesn't believe he's actually alive. It says he goes back marveling, but marveling isn't belief. Marveling is like, oh, that's crazy. That's amazing. I don't know. Why is he gone? So he starts to think in his logical brain, well, how could he be gone? What's happened here, right? But he doesn't actually believe that he's risen from the grave. But at least he went to check. That's a good start, right? You see, the empty tomb is proof something remarkable happened. Matter of fact, you can go and you can find that same tomb right now. Book a flight. Go to Israel, right? Go to Jerusalem. You'll find it. You'll see it. It's there. Stone still rolled away. Still as empty as ever, right? An empty tomb is remarkable, but it's not proof enough that Jesus actually came back from the dead and walked out of it. Anything could have happened, right? The body could have been stolen. Grave robbers could have taken him. Who knows what happened? The empty tomb isn't enough. With just a tomb, we're left with more questions, really, even than answers, just like they were, which is why we have to have harder evidence than that. Thankfully, we get it. The story goes on to say that very day, two disciples of Jesus were walking from Jerusalem to a town nearby, and Jesus himself, they didn't recognize him at first, but Jesus himself walks along the road with them, and as they break bread together, they finally recognize, oh, what? This is Jesus. This is Jesus. They knew him. They'd been with him, and now they recognize who he is, which is a start, but it's not quite enough. So we've got a few ladies, who see a claim of Jesus being gone. We have two people who know they've seen him now, but then we need something else. This is where verses 36 through 43 come from. 36 says, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace to you. All right, so they're all gathered in the room. Let me go back and reset the scene. They're all gathered back in the room. These guys rush back into the room, right? And they say, we've seen Jesus. The lady said, see, I told you he was alive, right? Because that's what women do, right? And then, I'm just joking. I'm going to get that later. That slipped out. I'm sorry. My apologies. All right. Men do that too. All right. I don't want to hear it later. Okay. All right. So the women say, I told you so. And everybody's in the room saying, I still don't believe it. I know these guys say it. I know they've seen him. There's all these evidence. I still don't believe it. Right. And then it says, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But this makes sense. Verse 37 says, they were startled. They were frightened. They thought they saw a spirit. I saw a ghost, right? And he said, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones that you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them. He said, here it is. Here's my hands. Here's my feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy, and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? I can imagine Jesus getting frustrated at this point. You got something to eat, all right? Let me prove it to you. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it, all right? As the whole room, imagine the scene again. Whole room, whole crowd in an uproar of what everybody's been saying. What's going on? What's this mean? What does that mean? Jesus himself shows up in the room. He doesn't just knock, though. I love Jesus' entrance after the resurrection. He's just all shock and awe at that point. He just pops up, right? So he doesn't knock. He doesn't slide in the back and be like, hey, what are y'all talking about? Right? He comes in. He's like, bow, right there in the room, right? He just shows up right in the middle of the whole crowd, and they react accordingly, okay? Because they would be startled. They'd be frightened. And I don't just mean a little taken aback. We read those words like, oh, they were startled. They were frightened. And everybody's like, oh, whoo, right? No. I mean, bam, Jesus shows up in the room, and they're like, we're just talking about you. Holy smokes, right? And they're just like flipping chairs, and they'll be hiding under tables. It'll be the biggest of all jump scares, right? And right in the middle of this room, right? And so they're reacting accordingly. They're knocking tables over, right? They think it's a ghost. I think it's a ghost, right? And as he speaks to them, they start to finally get it together. As the guy's hiding under the table and he hears Jesus say, peace to you. He's like, wait a minute. I kind of recognize that voice a little bit, right? And he helps them out. He helps them out. He says, let me offer you some proof. I'm not a ghost. I'm a flesh just like you. He's not a zombie. He's not a detached spirit, finally free of its physical form. Like we need to be separated from this body like it's broke. No, we need to be perfected. All right? That's another message. He's this embodied, touchable part of our reality, able to be touched and to touch, to see, to hear, and even to eat with them. And you see this picture of Jesus kind of like, here, let me give you everything you need to believe that I am who I am, that I'm here in the room with you. And you think, this should be it. Here's all the proof they need. He's physically in the room, seeing, touching, eating with them. Yet it says they disbelieved for joy. Disbelieved for joy. In other words, it seemed too good to be true. Despite hard evidence in front of not just one, not just two, but dozens of people in the same room, they're still unsure. I've heard it say several times in my life, if I could just see Jesus, if I could just see God, then I will believe. Why has he had to be invisible? Why can't he just show himself? Then I'd believe who he is. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. This is proof. This is proof that if God himself popped out of the sky as bright as the noonday sun and spoke to you directly and said, I'm God, here I am, now what are you going to do? You would still be like, that's a hoax, right? That's AI. Somebody made that up, right? That's the government controlling the background. He's going to make it all happen. We wouldn't believe. They didn't believe. Jesus. Now, here's the thing. That would be weird, right? What I just described. They knew Jesus. They were with him for years. They knew everything about him. They heard his voice, the color of his skin, the way he moved, the very place. They saw it that day on Friday when they nailed the nails into his hands and his feet on the cross. Everything there was to know, they knew, and they recognized him, but they still didn't trust that it was actually him. Seeing isn't believing. It never is. Recognizing Jesus is important. They had an important step. Jesus knew this. They remembered. The ladies remembered. They were hearing. Now they recognize. That's an important step of knowing him, but it isn't enough. You can know the stories. You can play all the religious games you want. You can recite chapter and verse to me, and you can still not know and trust Jesus. You can see him. He could even pop in your room, and this has happened in visions. People have had this recorded even now of this happening to people. People in Muslim countries that have no church, no Christian witness, and Jesus shows up in their space, and that takes them to believe. But some don't, right? You can have all that happen. You can recognize who he is. I recognize Jesus on the wall in my Mima's house, but that isn't knowing Jesus. Understanding, really knowing, trusting and believing him, professing loyalty to Jesus requires more. And what I found in my life is I don't need an image of Jesus to remind me of who he is when I live with the real thing every day. Verse 44. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he open their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You're witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay into this city until you're clothed with power from on high. You see, for Jesus, knowing him requires internalizing the truth that all of human history, past, present, and future activity of God, all throughout that, everything in the world falls in on to Jesus. You have to see the cross as more than just an unjust death, but a necessity so that all the true problems which plague this world, sin and death, can be defeated once and for all. You have to see and understand that he really is risen, that his resurrection proves who he claimed to be. We have witnesses. We have accounts. These are reliable people. This is documented. But Luke would go on to say that he appeared to 500. This is undisputable evidence. But even that's not going to be enough. You have to have your mind opened up through reading his word, through saying, I want to seek you for who you are. That you don't come in with your presumptions and your preconditions and belief for, oh, I'm only going to accept that kind of Jesus that I like and I recognize and I remember and that I love. No, that you take him at his word. There is no other like him. No other God steps out of perfection into the messiness of creation to save people, to share power and authority with them, to break bread and transform them. All other gods, all of the religions promote forced servitude, whether they say that explicitly or not, or they say, oh, you'll have personal empowerment, right? You'll have a way to escape from pain and suffering through transcending this physical world, maybe some will say, but only in Jesus does God enter into our world, into our pain and suffering. Only Jesus sees us as we are and doesn't seek to destroy us, but looks on us with compassion and seeks to save us who are enslaved and overwhelmed. Only Jesus takes on death itself, a death we know, if we're honest with ourselves, that we deserve, and dies in our place. Only Jesus proves his status as the preeminent King of heaven and earth by breaking free of the grave, by breaking death's grip on him through his resurrection, conquering it and offering it to everyone, not only a way out of hell, but a way to where we belong. Only through Jesus and his resurrection do we not go from dust to dust, but from dust to everlasting life with the great servant king of the universe, ruling and reigning and feasting in his new creation, remade as humanity 2.0. Only Jesus. When we hear the words of Jesus, and we see him in this story, perhaps we feel even his presence in this room right now, and we're called to more than to just wonder, who is he? We're called to more than just recognize a familiar face. Oh, I like those songs. I like the words. I like the scripture. It reminds me of something comfortable. It reminds me of something familiar. We're called to know and be known by him. We're called to understand his importance, not just in history, not just to other people, but to us. Jesus does more than show up in your life. His desire is to reveal who he really is to you. He desires for the opening of your eyes, the tuning in of your ears, the changing of your heart so that you respond to his call to him, to his people, to live a life for him and not yourself. I saw Jesus when I looked at the hands in the painting on my Mima's wall. I began to know Jesus when I responded to his call to live for him and not myself. Do you know Jesus today? Let's pray. Every week, this is not unique to today. Every week, because we are a church that's committed to doing as Jesus said, which is to seek and to see the lost saved, which means to have them come to know and trust and believe in him. And we truly, fully, and completely fall in understanding that that is the only way, not only just to eternal life, but to life abundant. And what that requires is for us to admit that first we are sinners. Whether that's a shock to you, I don't know, but that is the reality. That we have messed things up and that we have had things messed up happen to us. And the only way to break free of that, the only way to have those things made clean in our lives, to the things that we've done to be shoved away and gone and remembered no more, the only way to forgiveness, acceptance, and to be transformed to live as we are made to be is in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, trusting and following after the one that has made the way, who is the truth, who is life, and who gives you new life. Today, if you don't know Jesus, I pray that you do, right here and right now. He may not physically appear in this room, or he might, I don't know. But he is in this room. So as we're praying, as we're reflecting, as you're thinking about your life, you're thinking about the art on family members' walls, you're thinking about a graveside moment you may have shared, you're thinking about all these things where you heard the words of Jesus, but today you hear his voice calling you to know him. If you want to respond, if you choose to respond to that, how you do so is through prayer. It's through prayer. For all those who are believers already, I want you to not allow, just right now where you are in your seat, be praying in this room right now, Father. God, as we seek your face, Lord. God, I pray, Father, if you're, Lord, that you show up in this room right now. So if you're here in this space, people, anyone in your seats, anyone standing up, anyone within earshot right now, if you want to respond to he who is in this room, who is calling you to know him, you do it by calling back out to him. And you say words like these. That'd be these words, but just words like these. You say, "Dear Jesus, first, I'm sorry. Please forgive me, God, for the things I have done. I've hurt people. I've cursed others. God, I've stepped down, looked down, treated others harshly, and I've had it done to me, so much so that I think that's the way I should retaliate, because if I don't, how else am I going to be able to stand on my own? How else am I going to take care of myself if I don't respond back with violence, with hate, with anger? But today, Lord, I hear a forgiveness. I hear of a love that was so great that the grave could not hold it. I hear of a love that was so great that had a king step off a throne in perfection and enter into my world, which is such a mess. And today I hear that you want to know me and for me to better know you, to have life abundant and eternal. Today I need that more than anything. Today that becomes the most important thing. You become the most important thing. You become my king, not just a king. You become the one who is worthy, holy, precious, above all, above everything. Girlfriends, boyfriends, husband, wives, sons and daughters, jobs, careers, retirement, everything else falls at your feet today in my life, Jesus. May I follow you, not just right now, but on a lifelong journey of knowing and discovering you as you reveal yourself to me.